And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would even now organize my thoughts and let my heart understand your feelings and help me to be able to speak tonight with some clarity and some purpose. I pray that your people would be blessed for being here tonight and that we would all be strengthened together in the way of our Lord. Amen. All right, I'll apologize right at the beginning for two reasons. One, because I feel rather disorganized tonight. And two, because I do not believe that I live what I'm going to preach. All right. I would like to talk tonight on the subject of kindness. And it's been something I do not know why, but a few months back, it came to me very strongly one day when we were sitting in church. And I thought this would maybe be a good subject to deal with at the youth meeting sometime. I wrote it down on my paper, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And for some reason, I keep thinking I should deal with this subject. And I seriously don't feel like I am going to deal with this subject in the same way that I deal with many subjects. Because sometimes I think that when I deal with a subject, I deal with the subject because I understand it. And this one I don't. I don't feel like I fully understand it, and I definitely feel like it's one of my biggest failures in life. And yet, there are some pretty clear verses on it in the Bible. And if I wait until I fully understand it, I might never preach it. And if I wait till I do it, I'll be in heaven. No, the fact of the matter is, every one of us in this room exercises a degree of kindness toward people. Okay. If any of us don't exercise any kindness towards anybody, we aren't Christians, we should get saved, okay? But at the end of the day, if we look at our lives and compare them to what we might call a standard on the subject of kindness, this is a pathetic church. Sorry to say it. I don't want to make the enemies happy, but this is a pathetic church. Pathetic. This subject is tied up very closely with many, many other subjects which we might have to deal with a bit and a piece to go through this to get a clear understanding. And one of the things that I think that we're of course going to be extremely tied up with on the subject of kindness is the subject of love. So I'm going to start by asking a question, something that I've been thinking about a lot lately. How many of you people in this room feel like you know somebody somewhere, not God, because we all believe God loves everybody, but you personally know somebody who loves you personally? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want. You know somebody personally who loves you. And if you are a really, really lucky person, you probably know a handful of people who you think love you. Okay? If you are one of those people who are happy all the time and you don't hold grudges against people and you tend to love people, you probably could list a handful, maybe even a couple handfuls of people who you could say, I know this person loves me. But probably most of the people in the room here, while you might be able to pick out a mother or a father or a wife or a sister or possibly just a close friend or somebody who you say, I know this person loves me, you probably look around at the bulk of people on the earth and feel like they don't love you. I think most people think that way most of the time. You struggle with your boss. You're never quite sure if your boss is happy with you. You're always on edge thinking your boss doesn't like you. Or you think maybe he does like you a little bit, but doesn't like you the way you want to be liked. And some of you might even struggle with your spouse, maybe your husband or your wife, and you just question sometimes, does this person really love me? Does my wife really love me? And you look at your children, if you've got them, and you wonder how they feel about you when they're grown up especially. You wonder, do my kids really love me? You know, judging by the way they treat me, it wouldn't really appear like they do. They don't really act like they do. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. But you know, I'll tell you something about how God loves. Because if you as a person are looking for somebody to love you, you're probably always looking down a very, very specific vein. There's this very specific way you're seeking that love. You're seeking to be worthy of it. It's why we want to be able to sing beautiful. It's why we want a beautiful face. It's why we want to be the life of the party. It's why we want to have the most friends on Facebook. It's why we want to be talented. It's why we want to be the best employee at our job. It's the reason that we want all the things that we want. We want to be somebody because we see if I could just be special enough, somebody will love me. That's not the way God ever loved anybody. And you know, if any of us ever were seeking that kind of love from God, we're all going to fall completely short of it and we're going to have zero love. Because God didn't find, when he looked at us, a reason to love us. Why? My question now is why? If that isn't the way God loved us, why is it so often the way we love each other? Why is it the way we seek for love? And seriously, let me give you the answer. The answer is because we don't understand the other kind of love. We don't know why it should be. We don't know how it works. We don't understand its roots. We don't understand how it grows and how it lives and how it thrives. But it's going to be the basis that we as Christians are going to relate to all of humanity if we are going to be right, and if we are going to have any testimony for Christ on the earth, and if we are going to accomplish anything of the work of God, we're going to relate to people on that basis. Now, I want to point out a very certain fact here. It might appear from some of the things that I might say tonight that I am preaching another side of a question that Brandon just spent two Sundays dealing with. Okay, I am not. First of all, let me make it clear, these two subjects are virtually unrelated. What Brandon was dealing with the last two Sundays was not people not being kind. It was people not blaming their hurts on somebody else, but rather looking to God for an answer. The fact of the matter is, the more Christ-like you are as a human being, the more likely you are to have a whole slew of people blaming you for having no love. Something that I have been studying recently is what is a pastor? I intend to do a series on that subject sometime soon, hopefully. But you know, one of the things that you will find about a pastor is our idea of a pastor today is oftentimes a person who is very people-minded, a person who is very good with people, a person who can show affection to people and make people feel good and encourage people. And we oftentimes look at that idea of a pastor and we say, this is what a pastor is. But you know, Jesus said that the hireling, whose own the sheep are not, when the wolf comes, he leaves the sheep and he runs away. Okay? But Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I have read those verses many times, and in my mind, you always think when you read those, maybe you don't, maybe you're smarter than me, but I always thought when I read those verses, just subconsciously, the hireling will run from the wolf, but the good shepherd will stay there and defend the sheep if the wolf kills him. But you know what? In the story of the good shepherd didn't get killed by the wolf. He got killed by the sheep. You ever thought about that? Do you know that if Jesus, our shepherd, had the ability, if all his ability was low enough that in our defense a wolf could kill him, he wasn't a good shepherd anymore. Because what's going to happen to the flock of sheep after the wolf kills the shepherd? You know, a good shepherd couldn't get killed by a wolf. But the good shepherd laid down his life of his own free will for the sheep, and it was at the hand of the sheep that he died. You read the song, the 99. I won't read all of it. But verse 4 says, Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. When you think about the idea of the good shepherd and the one lost sheep out there on the mountain going astray, you think about a sheep that would never be happier for anything else on the face of the earth than for the face of the good shepherd to appear when he is there helpless in the cold, ready to die. That's not how the sheep are. Do you know almost every sheep that is out there right now on those mountains, right now going astray, doing their own thing, doing their own will, if the shepherd appeared in front of their face, will spit at them, and if they had the opportunity to kill him again, they would kill him again. The sheep out there don't want to be rescued. It was those kind of people that Jesus died for. When the shepherd appears out there on the mountains amidst the sinners who have gone their own way and are struggling, battling with death, with fear, no peace, everything's disaster in life, and the shepherd appears and offers them everything they could ever want in the way of life, peace, joy, they turn them down. They don't want it. And do you know what the shepherd becomes at that moment in their life? A meddler. Somebody who's causing me trouble. Somebody who's increasing my fears. Somebody who makes me scared to die. Somebody who makes my life a mess. this shepherd that's there for salvation. The more like Christ you are, the more likely it will be that people will think you are not kind. The more likely it will be they will throw dirt in your face. The more likely it will be that they will accuse you. Because the fact of the matter is, if there's a human being on the face of the earth that is very soon to face Almighty God, stand before Him to be judged and cast into hell because he rejected Jesus Christ as Lord, if you have any opportunity to speak to that person and tell them what is coming around the corner of their life and you don't do it, you are the unkindest person that ever walked the face of the earth. That is not kindness, to leave people in their sin. Okay, so I am not speaking tonight on the opposite of what Brandon preached on the last 2 weeks. I believe that the old-fashioned gospel that Brandon held up the last 2 weeks was beautiful. And it is the only answer for any human being. But yet, now, coming back down to our level right now, how do we treat people? What do we do to people? Are we kind to people? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. First Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read a verse. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's all we need. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Romans chapter 12. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And Ephesians 4. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, all three of these scriptures that we just read deal in specifics here with our Christian friends, more or less. Be kindly affectioned one to another. He's talking about here in the church. But of course, kindness does not stop there. If we'll go to Luke chapter 6. Verse 32, Jesus says, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. There's There comes a point in life where every person knows just a little bit about love. And we all know just a little bit about kindness. We all know just a little bit about being nice. We know about the common graces that should exist between every human being. Because we have friends. That's what basically the word friends describes. It's people who have a higher place in your life than anybody else does. It's people you like better because they like you better. Or it's people who you get along with. It's people possibly even as simple as you have common interests with. And so you are able to spend time together and in agreement with each other. And you treat those kind of people oftentimes much different, much better than you treat other people. And Jesus says, you know, if you do that, you didn't do anything special. Every sinner on earth does that. But he says, if you want to know how to be like your Father, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, it is easy sometimes to think, even, if you want to take things a step further than your friends, it's sometimes easy to think about being kind or loving somebody who doesn't deserve it. Maybe this person just, you know, he's a lazy bum. His wife has been supporting him for the last 30 years while he sat at home and did nothing, and he's worthless. And now his wife has died, and, well, he is in desperate need of help. And you say, I'm just going to be nice to this guy, though he never did anything to earn it. And so you help him out. Well, some people will go that far in life, but what if, in return for your help, he screamed at you, and he chewed you out, and he called you names, and he swore at you, and he said, I can get along fine without you. Don't come into my house anymore. Leave me alone. I'm happy without you. What if, in return for your kindness, he called the police on you and accused you of doing things you had never done, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's who Jesus says, if you want to be like your Father, that's who you be kind to. That's the one. The person who is not thankful, the person who no matter what you did for them does not recognize you as a benefactor in their life. He is kind unto the unthankful. Now, just exactly how is kindness supposed to be done? I want to look at a couple of little things in Ephesians chapter 4. Because I think sometimes if we would understand the spirit of kindness, we would maybe understand kindness. But sometimes our hearts are so cold let me read this to you again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and let's see exactly the method in which God uses to be kind. He says, and be kind one to another, tender hearted. Right, if you miss that word, you have missed the whole subject. Because you're never going to accomplish the being kind if you don't have the tender heart. Now, this is how God does it. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay. What does that mean? Now, there was a time in history, before God made you, before God created the earth, before God created people, that God Himself, His own Son, and the Holy Spirit existed together in heaven, and they existed as an entity of love. There was never a fight in heaven. There was never a disagreement. There was never trouble. They always loved each other. There was never an unkind word said. There was never an unkind thought. But there came a moment in history where, after God had created a bunch of dirt, He took some of the dirt He had created and He made a person out of it. That's you. That's who you are. You're dirt. Okay? God says you were made out of the dirt, and someday you're going to go back to being dirt. That's you. And shortly after God created a person who was capable of thinking and feeling and wanting and so on, out of a little piece of dirt that He had made in the garden, shortly after that, these people that God made looked up to heaven to their God and rejected Him. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to do anything you ask me to do. I am my own. I own myself. I'm going to do my own will. Now, God could have looked down on the human race, and at that moment He could have taken one of His arm hairs if He had wanted to, and He could have reached down and just touched the earth with an arm hair and squished the whole thing and flattened every piece of dirt that He had created on earth into nothing. He could have done that, but He didn't. He decided to do something different instead. He took His own Son. And He said, in order to satisfy my love for these people, because I love them, in spite of the fact that they are nothing but dirt, in order to satisfy my love for these people, I am willing to sacrifice my own Son for them. Now, we have a difficult time sometimes relating to the feelings of God, because He is so much bigger than us and He is so much higher than us. I think sometimes we have a difficult time fully grasping what happened when He did that act. We have an easier time, I think, when we read the passage in Genesis about Abraham doing this with his son Isaac, though not sacrificing him for somebody, just simply giving him up for God. Just the simple fact of the fact that Abraham would be called on to kill his own son. It's something that we, as a human being, when we read that passage, we want to crawl under the covers and hide our face. Is too much. It's too hard to read. It's hard to think about. It is emotional. It is difficult to imagine how a human being could be put in a place like that. But you know, after the fact, when it's all said and done, Jesus now has hung on the cross. He died in order that man could live through His death. And God had been the author of that death. God the Father Himself had sent His Son to die. He brings Him back up to heaven. He raises Him from the dead. He brings Him back up to heaven. And He hands Him over the wealth of everything that He has. And He says, you are now the king forever. Everything I ever created, everything I ever had, it's yours. You are the king. You are the highest. I exalt you up to the top, above everything else that I ever made. You are it. He says, there's nothing I will ever withhold from you. And you can only feel the heartbeat of the feelings that God must have had when He gave everything that He had to His Son, because He loved Him. And He loved Him in a way that had to be more special than He had loved Him before, because He felt at this moment like he had hurt him and he owed him something now. And the tenderness that you would feel to one of your children who suffered death at your own hands is something you would, if you could feel that for a moment, you could understand a piece of what God felt towards his son. Now read this verse again. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, when one of these little pieces of dirt walks up to the God of heaven, looks in his face, and says, "I am a sinner, I'm sorry." God forgives that person in such a manner and to such a depth as not a person in this room has ever fully understood. Absolutely and completely, with a heart that backs that forgiveness, the heart of love that he has for his own son. Because it is for Christ's sake that the forgiveness is given. Because it's being offered here as a gift to his son. The forgiveness that he gave to you is a gift he gave to his own son. He forgave you for Christ's sake. Now, believe me, God loves you too. But the love that God has for you could not possibly ever equal the love that God has towards his son. And it is for his son that God looks down and forgives you. Tender-hearted. That's how God feels about it. In Revelation chapter 12, we get a picture of who the devil is. It says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day." If you didn't know where the devil is right now, some of you think he's in Washington, some of you think he's in Rome, you know, we think the devil wanders around, but you know, the main place the devil hangs out is up in heaven. He accuses the brethren, and he's up there right now, and believe me, brother, he has something to say about you too. Because you know it, as well as I know it, you aren't a very perfect person. And the devil has said something already about you to God. And he had something to say. But what did God do when the devil said something about you? Well, the Bible tells us also what Jesus is doing up in heaven. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So at God's hand right now, the devil stands and he accuses us. And at God's hand right now, Jesus stands and he makes intercession. Hebrews chapter 7 also calls Jesus the intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I want you to picture for a minute God sitting on the throne in heaven with the devil at his side saying, you know, God, I have a bone to pick with you. You think you're such big stuff. You got this kingdom all planned out. It's falling to pieces. You know what I saw down there in one of your churches? I saw a bunch of people that Jesus died for, that he shed his blood for on the cross, and they were so unthankful about it, they barely ever mentioned it to anybody. And you know, the other day, what one of them did, he was out on the street walking with one of my guys, who's outspoken for me like you can't believe, and he was jabbering a mile away about how God didn't exist and how stupid Christians are for believing in him, all this kind of nonsense. And you know what your guy did? He didn't say a word. And he went home and cried about the fact that he had to bear that kind of reproach for Christ. Can you believe one of your people did that? And Jesus stands up and he says, you know, wait a minute, God, now. I never died for that guy because he was a saint. I died for him when he was a sinner. Just forgive him. Done. Tender-hearted, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we bring this kind of forgiveness, this kind of relationships into the church, Christian towards Christian, Christian towards the ungodly. You know, we would have revival overnight if Christianity would get a hold of this one thing. If Christianity would get a hold of the heart of God, we would have revival all over the world. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I have heard so many people in this church, and the only reason that I have not heard myself is because I plug my ears when something bad comes out of my mouth because I'm too proud to hear it. Because I've said plenty myself. Anyway, back to you guys. I have heard some of the nastiest remarks come out of people's mouths in this church over the stupidest things. You know, if we know an old bachelor who's kind of silly, we laugh about it. We laugh at him. If we see somebody walking down the street who's ugly, we comment about it. If somebody does something stupid, we have something to say. We love to discuss people. One of our favorite things to talk about people is the last stupid thing that was done. You wouldn't do that if you loved people the way Jesus loves you. And you know what the Bible didn't say here? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, because all your Christian brothers are so sweet and cute. Brother, no, he didn't say that. I'm telling you what. If you go to church with a bunch of Christians, you go to church with a bunch of sinners. And you've been wronged by people in your own church, there's no doubt about it. They've done mean things to you. They've said nasty things about you. And when you've given of your life blood to do anything for them, they've turned and walked away unthankful for it. Because that's how people are. One of the words that you will find in this verse 32 is forgiving one another. You don't have any reason to forgive one another if you haven't been wrong. Forgiving one another. If ever a person anywhere on the face of the earth needs kindness, it is when they are doing their worst. It is on their ugliest day. It is on the day that they are the grumpiest. And if Jesus withheld His mercy and forgiveness from you because of who you were or because of what you did, there's no hope for a human being on earth. There's no hope. We're all undone. Jesus didn't ask us to be kind when we felt like it. He actually asked us to feel like it all the time. But many times, you may sometimes, because your heart is like stone, have to look somewhere else for your source before you can be kind to a person who really doesn't deserve it. You might sometimes just have to look up to God and look up to Christ and look at what's been done for you and say, well, I got way more than I deserved. I'm going to have to give that to this person too. Now, if our hearts were exactly in tune with the Lord, we probably would be better than that. But we're people. Our attitudes are bad. We like to resent. We like to get even. We like to hold grudges. It's helpful. It gets us further ahead in life. We think. We feel, somehow. There are people all around us right now. There are people around us who have been given so much in life, and so much they have rejected what they have been given. They have turned away from those who have tried to help them. They have complained and fussed at the people who were the people who loved them on earth more than anybody else. And there comes a point sometimes where we come to a point of despair. Like we feel like we have done every single thing that we can do for a person, and they do not respond to love. And we give up and we justify ourselves as though we were right. Let me tell you how far Jesus took it in loving you. All the way until He died. That was how far. There's nobody, there's no human being anywhere on the face of the earth, no matter how hard, mean, cruel, or ridiculous they are, that we as Christians have any right giving up on until we have died for them. That's what God wants of us. It is that kind of love which actually has the capability of winning the world. You may have a child, you may have a parent, but if you don't have a child or a parent who you have resentment toward, you all have a brother that you have resentment toward, if you're a girl anyway. You may just have a boss that you feel resentment toward. This person just simply mistreated me. Be ye kind, the Bible says. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And you know what? Jesus exercised that kindness, that tender-heartedness, toward people who never, ever, ever in all of their lives will ever acknowledge anything that He did for them. Until the day they die, they go on spitting in the face of God, rejecting the salvation He offered for them, absolutely unthankful for the blood that he shed for them. And the continuance of the mercy and the grace and the love of God towards that person continues. And if that person will at once acknowledge themselves to be a sinner and turn to Christ and accept the life and the mercy and the forgiveness that he holds out, without a bit of grudging, in an absolute manner, without any claims, without any money, no pay, nothing in exchange, that person is instantly and forever forgiven. Period. No questions asked. It doesn't matter the damage that has been done. You couldn't pay for it anyway. It doesn't matter the unkind things that have been thrown in the face of God. It doesn't matter the trouble he has been. It doesn't matter the fact that he may have, because of his wickedness, sent hundreds of people to hell by his own hand. All he has to do is at one time apply for mercy at the foot of the cross, and immediately he is as white as snow based on the forgiveness of God through Christ. Without recompense. He didn't have to do anything to get it. He didn't have to pay anything. It wasn't for sale. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's dismiss.